Amen. I remember the time, and the reason I remember it is because I was thinking the same thing. I remember picking that hymn one time and Karis playing the piano, and I was telling her what the hymns were going to be, and she said, "Oh, we're singing that one again. That one always convicts me when I sing it." And that's a very convicting hymn when we're asking, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I blushing to speak Jesus' name? Or am I out there being bold, not ashamed to own my Lord? And there's a hymn, and maybe we'll sing it eventually here in this church. Some words, I am not ashamed to own my Lord, to that exact same tune. And I hope that's true of us. We're not ashamed of the cross. If you want to take your Bibles, we'll be turning around to a lot of different passages tonight, but we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And this verse is really not necessarily where we're going to be basing everything out of, but it goes along with the first point I'm going to bring to our attention tonight. If you've been with us regularly on Sunday nights, you know that turning to the book of Proverbs, that's something we haven't done for a while. I'm not going back to my Proverbs series, I promise, but we're also not in the Psalms tonight. We're going to do a little bit of a different approach tonight. Because we've had this outreach meeting scheduled, and we've had a summer of a lot of different outreach-type activities. And as I began prepping and thinking, okay, what am I going to share with our church after the service for those that are busy in our outreach, I started putting something together, and then the Lord just laid it on my heart. This is something not just for the people that are actively doing outreach. This is a message that we all need to be hearing. And it's something we all need to be reminded of. And we're going to be turning to a lot of familiar verses tonight. You're not going to hear anything new, but I know for me, just refreshing my mind and my heart about evangelism and the need for each one of us individually. We're going to talk about what as a church collectively we're going to be doing. We're going to talk about our plans for that. But the reality is every single individual, one of us, we need to have a heart for evangelism. We need to be active in serving the Lord in this way. And so the first point tonight I want us to consider is the heart of outreach. The heart of outreach. What we see here in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, again, a very familiar verse. But Solomon writes here, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Okay, why are we supposed to be keeping? Why are we guarding our heart with all diligence? Why do we need to put all of this energy into our hearts? I mean, the outside, that's what people see. My outward actions, that's what people see. Well, no, we're guarding our hearts. It's because out of it, out of the heart, flow the issues of life. And we know this, that Jesus said in the Gospels, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we know even in Ephesians 4, where we've been looking in the book of Ephesians, we talked about putting off and putting on. But what you have to do in the middle is you need to renew the spirit of your mind. And so when we think about evangelism, I could get up here and I could tell all of us, we need to get out, we need to do more evangelism, we need to do more evangelism. And that's true, we all need to do that. But what's more important than the action of evangelism is making sure we have the right heart in what we are doing. And so I want to remind us tonight, what is it that should be in my heart, that out of the heart that has been guarded with all diligence, what should be in my heart so that out of that flows a desire then to be evangelistic? And evangelism will always be hard for us, but if we can have the right heart and the right mindset going into that, that'll make it so much easier. If we can have our mind in the right place, we may have to drag our will along, but if we can at least have our mind in the right place, then that'll help us. And Jesus emphasizes the heart as well. And so in talking about the heart of outreach, the first thing I want to remind us of, and you can turn to another very familiar passage, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is it that needs to be in my heart in order for me to be effective in my evangelism? Again, we're looking at the heart of outreach. We'll have some other points tonight as well. But the first thing, the most important thing that must be in our heart if we are going to have a heart for doing outreach, a heart for evangelism, is love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Paul says, if I could get up and I could give a great speech, can I put it in this terms? If you could give a home run, a grand slam gospel presentation, and I mean, everybody's just crying, everybody's just weeping. Let's pretend you had such a way with your words that, man, you moved the whole church. Even the saved people are crying and wondering if they're saved or not. Some people have that approach. And Paul says, even if I was the most powerful orator, but he says, if I had not charity, he says, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's like me trying to go down there and play my cello and just hitting it like this. That's not music. That doesn't do anything. No, Paul says, if I get up and I preach the gospel, and here he's talking about other things as well, but to apply to what we're looking at, if I go out and I just declare the gospel, and there's not love in my heart, can I tell you, God can use that, but you're not going to be very effective compared to if you have a heart of love as you go out. Paul says in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, and we know prophecy, you have that idea of foretelling, but you also just have prophets that are forth-telling. They're declaring the truth. It's even what I did a little bit of yesterday when I said, look what God says in His Word. Here is the gospel. Paul says, let's pretend I was an excellent preacher, and I understood all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, maybe some of you, you're saying, I just need more faith when I go out witnessing. I wish I had the faith that I would be confident the Lord was going to use me. Some of us lack that faith. Paul says, let's pretend I had the perfect faith so that I could move mountains. And then he says, but I have no charity. He says, I am nothing. And again, these are very familiar verses, but I want us to remind it of us ourselves of it, because when we go out in evangelism, what Paul is saying, if love is not there, then you shouldn't be surprised when there's no response. You shouldn't be surprised when people look at you like you're a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, just a noisy gong. You never hear a whole piece written just for the gong. That's not how it works. It doesn't communicate. It just is one loud boom, and that's it. Paul says you need love to communicate effectively. Verse number 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. We just had a back-to-school bash. We gave out a lot of goods. Some of those people that came, they were a little more needy than maybe some of us. I don't know. But we put on an event. We give goods to the poor. We give goods to people that have needs. He says, and though I give my body to be burned, some people are martyred for the gospel. But he says, if I do all of this and have not charity, I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And again, we know from the story of Jonah, God can use someone who witnesses without love in their heart. God can use anyone. But can I tell you, God wants to use someone that has love in their hearts. Paul doesn't say it profits the person I'm witnessing to nothing. Can I say it will a little bit? If they don't sense love from you, then they're not going to want to respond to the gospel. Why would they? There's no love there. But Paul says, if I do this out of love, that is when it is profitable. Not just for the person I'm witnessing to. That's when God puts His stamp of approval and I'm rewarded for it as well. And we looked at last Sunday morning when Pastor Byford wasn't able to be here, we looked at 1 Corinthians and how God is the one that changes the heart. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the power of Nathan. It's not the power of any of us. We aren't responsible for people's response to the gospel. But we are responsible to preach the gospel. But can I tell you, if we're preaching the gospel and it's not done out of love, then God's not pleased with that. That's the whole point Paul is making here in these opening three verses. And so our outreach must be done out of love. And I want to remind us of another familiar passage, Matthew chapter 22. And you may not even need to turn there. Matthew 22 verses 37 and 38. A person comes to Jesus in verse 36 and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? What is the most important thing for me to know if I'm going to be a good follower of you? Jesus said, the first and great commandment, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And so in our love, as we're going out and we're proclaiming the gospel, this isn't just the love. You know, you see those things that say love is love. Well, what is love? Love is love. No, let's define love. God says the most important definition of love is that you love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. And can I say, even just a side note from this, when we go out into the culture and they say love is when you don't tell anybody what to do. No, we say because I love God, I'm going to tell people what God says. And that is love. God said that's the number one characteristic of love. Make sure your love is geared towards me. And so as we go out in evangelism, we should be motivated by a love for God. And I was trying to think of an illustration for this. And one that just came to my mind as I was thinking about this is imagine, think back to maybe like Civil War times or a time before radio or things like that, where you have this war going on and you have, you know, maybe the group that's out front, they're on the front lines, and then they send a messenger back to the previous, the detachment or whatever. I shouldn't try to use military terms up here. But they send a person, a messenger back to the rear guard. And that messenger, he is tasked with a purpose. Hey, deliver this message to these people. Well, he has to run through dangers. He has to face all types of turmoil. He has to face all type of obstacles. But because he loves those people on those front lines, you know what he's going to do? He's going to deliver that message. Maybe it's his love for his country that is motivating him. But he knows, I have been given this message. It is my responsibility to take this to that person. And he's going to overcome obstacle after obstacle. He may even be killed in the line of duty. But his focus is, I am going to get this message to that person. And his love for those people on the front lines, his love for his country, that's going to motivate him to do that. And in a somewhat similar way, that's how we should be for God. God has given us a message. And if we truly love God, then we're going to obey his command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go you into all the world, teach all nations, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. We'll say, okay, Lord, I love you. I'm going to message gets out. And so the heart of our outreach, it first of all, must be done out of a love for God. But if you are here in Matthew 22, or even if you're not, you know the second greatest commandment. Verse 39 of Matthew 22, Jesus says, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so in talking about the heart of outreach, we need to first of all say, God, because I love you, that motivates me to share your message with other people. That is what motivates me to get it out. And then the second greatest commandment, Lord, I'm going to share this message because I love that person that I'm talking to. I don't want them to have to face consequences in hell. Lord, I am burdened for these people. And many times in the Gospels, we see that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds because they were a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw unsaved people and Jesus wept over them. Jesus was burdened for them. And if we never are overcome with a burden for lost people, then something's not right inside. And I'm the first to admit, I should be way more burdened over lost people. But do you know what that tells me? I need to keep working on that. We should never be content if we're not burdened for lost souls. Because we love God, and secondly, because we love that person. We're loving our neighbor as ourself and saying, Lord, you brought your grace into my life. My neighbor literally needs the gospel. I'm going to go to them and share that with them so that God's love can be into their lives as well. Do we love other people enough to where we're motivated, we're burdened to share the gospel with them? And so in this heart of outreach, we need to have an outreach focus that is done in love, a love for God and a love that is for other people. I thought of Fanny Crosby's hymn, Rescue the Perishing. This is how the first part goes. She says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Do you recognize that people are perishing all around us? They're dying in sin and shame. We should be snatching them in pity from sin and from the grave. We should be weeping or the erring one. There are a lot of people that are erring in their ways. And you know what Jesus said? I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He will return as judge, where that is their final condemnation. But you know what? The first time he said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And guess what? Before that final judgment comes, we can snatch these people out of God's wrath. But we need to be burdened for them. One final passage on love before we talk about another condition of the heart. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Because I know often in my heart, one of the hardest commands for me as a Christian to obey is to open my mouth and to share the gospel. I don't know why. But for me, that's often one of the most burdensome things for me. I'm not sure why, but can I tell us and remind myself as well? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, John says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And then he says this, and His commandments are not grievous. And I don't know about you, but sometimes witnessing to another person, that can be a little grievous to me. It's like I have to drag myself up to them and then I have to force open my mouth and share the gospel with them. That's not how it should be. 1 John 5, 2 and 3, it says, if you love God, then guess what? His commandments, they're not going to be grievous to you. And this applies far beyond just preaching the gospel to people. But if the Christian life is always a burden for us, and can I tell you, our flesh is very strong sometimes. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes our spirit will be willing, and we do have to drag ourselves along. But if 90% of the time that is your Christian life, look at 1 John 5, 2 and 3. It says, if you love God, then His commandments shouldn't be grievous to you. And so if we constantly are having to force ourselves to obey God, that should trigger something in our hearts. Again, we're talking about our hearts here. Where we should say, am I really loving God like I should? Because Jesus said, love God, love others. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. If we could just get those two things right, this would not be grievous for us. And I'm not trying to condemn us here. I'm preaching to myself as well. I'm condemning myself in a lot of ways up here. But we need to recognize if we don't have a burden for lost souls, if we don't have a desire, if it's always hard for us to obey God, then we're not living in the love of God like we should. And so maybe tonight we just need to think and consider in our minds, Lord, what is it that's keeping me from loving You like I should? And so in looking at our heart, everything we've done must be out of a heart of love. But in looking at the heart of outreach, so again, we're still under the first point, but secondly, under this point, outreach doesn't just need to be done out of a heart of love, but in our heart as well, we need to have a heart that's been touched by the gospel. And I don't just mean we need to be someone who is saved. That is 100% true. An unsaved person, God can even use them. God used a donkey to speak to Balaam, okay? But we need to be saved. We need to be touched by the gospel in that way. But if you look over to Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, I did give you the warning at the start. We're going to be flipping the pages a lot. But I want to tie together a lot of familiar passages for us to really challenge us tonight. We don't just need to have a heart of love. We need to have a heart that's truly been touched by the gospel and is excited about that. In Luke chapter 8, and you look it down to verse 38. Now, you look down and you just glance over briefly verses 26 all the way through 37. This is the story of the man that's in the tombs. He has this legion of devils in him. This is the story where the deviled ham and everything, you know, the ham, the pigs run off the mountain. I heard someone tell the deviled ham joke. I thought it was kind of funny one time. But you know, these demons, they go and they possess these pigs. They run down. This is the context there. But now look in verse number 38. It says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away. And I was reading that in my devotions recently, and I was like, why did Jesus send this person away? It's like someone is saying, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to have this fellowship with you. I want to travel with you and your 12 disciples. I want to learn from you. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to let you do that. I want you to go over there. And look at verse 39. Jesus says, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And I was sitting there reading my Bible that morning and I was thinking, how often do I use the excuse of, Lord, I just need more time with you before I go out and share the gospel. Lord, I just need a few more sermons to really get me ready to share the gospel. Well, here's a person that just that day has been delivered from these demons. And you know what Jesus' challenge to him is? Go tell people what I did for you. No, you don't need to come to me. You don't need to be in church right now, if we put it in today's terms. Jesus says, no, you go out, you start telling people. Now, I'm sure Jesus didn't just leave that man and abandon him. I'm sure God sent someone to help disciple and encourage this man. But the point here is someone who has just been so enraptured by what God has done in their life, they are in a great position to go out and then share that with everyone. And I have to remind myself of that. I was saved at a young age. I had just turned 4, and I do believe I understood the gospel, and I understood I was a sinner and asked Jesus to save me. And so I don't remember a lot of the running from God. I don't remember that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. I don't remember well being dead in sins. Because for the past 19 years, I've been a saved Christian. And I don't remember much before I was 4 years old. I remember praying and asking Jesus to save me. And so sometimes I have to remind myself of how wonderful it is that God saved me from my sins. Because in some ways, I haven't known anything different. But I have to remind myself, and I look at the example of Paul all the time. Paul was so thankful for his salvation. He called himself the chief of sinners again and again and again. And we won't turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you want to know why God saved me? He says, the reason God saved me is because if God can save me, he can save anyone. That was Paul's testimony. He recognized how vile of a person he was until Christ came into his life and rescued him. And you know what? That motivated Paul to then go out and say, look, if God saved me, he can save you too. And you even think of this man that had these demons cast out of him. He's going and he's telling people, he's saying, look, you know how wicked of a person I was. You know how no one could bind me. You know I was that wild man out there in the tombs. But let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And we should have that excitement when we share the gospel as well. Just on Friday, Kirsten and I had the opportunity to visit someone who had come out to our Cola Clash. And I was trying to share the gospel with them. He was a little standoffish in some ways. But I was reasoning through and trying to get him to scripture and everything like that. And afterwards, Kirsten and I were talking and she was like, you know, when we talk to people, we probably need to sound a little more joyous and excited. Because you guys know me. I can tend to be a little more academic and philosophical, and if I'm not careful, my voice can kind of sink low, and well, here's what the Bible says, but Karis reminded me, Nathan, you need to be excited about what you're sharing. And I was like, you know, you're right, honey. Sometimes I go out, and it's like, okay, I have to be all philosophical and just say the exact right things and everything, where sometimes people just want to hear what God did for you. And so we need to have a heart that's been touched by the gospel, where we can go to someone and say, let me tell you what great things God has done in my life. That's the heart that we should have. We have a hymn in our hymnal that says, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell this story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. And I almost had us sing that tonight, but I didn't want us to sing lies. I hope we do love to tell the story. But sometimes we don't love to tell that story. We have another hymn in our hymnal where it says, suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And there's been 3 or 4 other verses before that verse in the hymn, and it's like, okay, we're going to sing it one more time. And this hymnist was like, yes, you are. I love to sing this. And that should be us. We'd say, this is what my life is all about. God changed me. And so if we're lacking in our love for the gospel, if we're lacking in our love for God, or for others, we need to get on our knees before God and say, Lord, help me to be excited about what you've done for me. Help this just to be the most wonderful thing for me to talk about. And can I tell you, it should. If we really recognize what God has done for us, then we should be able to sing that hymn with full gusto. I love to tell that story. So we've seen the heart of outreach. And can I just mention briefly, in this love and in having this love for the gospel, this can't be done out of a love for self. And that's fairly obvious, I believe. But sometimes we go out, maybe we go door-to-door with the church, or we go out canvassing, or maybe even showed up to the back-to-school bash yesterday, and it wasn't necessarily out of love for ministry or love for other people. Maybe it was just so that other people would hear, and you know, you could hear Pastor Byford or me or someone say, thank you for being there. You know what the Bible says? When we do our works to please other people, God says you don't get a reward for that. Your only reward is man's praise. And I hope that's not in our hearts. But sometimes we'll start witnessing, we'll go out and talk to people, and it's for the wrong reasons. It's not out of a love for God. It's not out of a love for others. Sometimes we just do it to ease our conscience. Or sometimes we do it so that everyone else will see us doing it. Or maybe we do it, and this isn't an altogether wrong motive, maybe we do it because, man, I would love it if we had 40 more people on a Sunday night service. I'm going to go out and I'm going to get those people into church. That can be selfish as well. And none of those things are necessarily wrong. We should be a good testimony before other people. We should want to see God grow and to build this church. But those are not our primary motivations as we go out. It should be a love for that person and a love for God that motivates us. And a burden to share what God has done in our lives. That's the heart of our outreach. And if outreach is a really hard struggle for us, then start there and say, Lord, how am I doing in my love for you? Lord, how am I doing in my love for other people? Lord, am I excited about what you have done in my heart? Lord, help me to appreciate more and more what you have done for me so that it's a joy for me to share that with other people. And that's the heart that we should have. So we've seen the heart of outreach. I want us to now consider the work of our outreach. The work of our outreach. If you turn to Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, an interesting passage we're turning to, and I'll explain why we're here in just a moment. But Acts chapter 11. Now, when we're talking about the work of outreach, and I wanted to talk about this briefly, I wanted to spend most of our time on the heart, and I've done that, because the heart is so crucial, so important. But don't wait until you have a perfect love for God, a perfect love for others, before you go out and evangelize. Can I tell you, you're going to have to drag yourself to some doors. You're going to have to open your mouth to a coworker. You're going to have to open your mouth to a neighbor. It's going to be hard a lot of the time. Don't wait for the perfect feeling to be in you. No, you will never do it if that's the case. Be active about the work, but then recognize, Lord, I need you to keep changing my heart so I can do this even more effectively. And what I want us to see here in Acts chapter 11, as we're talking about the work of outreach, is outreach, this should be a lifestyle that we have. Not just a church event that goes on. We have different outreach groups. We have different back-to-school bash or the Cola Clash or VBS or these different events when evangelist is here. We'll run different things. Outreach is not just an event. This is a lifestyle we should have. But if you look here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now earlier in the book of Acts, we read about the persecution in the early church. And so as these church members are being scattered, look at verse 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Here are people that are being persecuted and fleeing for their lives. They're being scattered because of the persecution. When Stephen was martyred and there's all this persecution in the church, they were scattered out. It would be like persecution coming to Manhattan and us not being able to meet here anymore. And that's literally some people heading out towards Kansas City, some heading up towards Nebraska, some going to Oklahoma, some starting out towards Colorado. It's like we're dispersed out. And you know what these people were doing while they're being dispersed? They had a lifestyle of just declaring the gospel to people as they went. And we won't talk about how it talks about there in verse 19 unto the Jews only, and then the gospel's going to the Greeks. But I'm so thankful that God brought the gospel not just to the Jews, but also to us who are not Jews as well. And so they're going out, they're showing this is a lifestyle we should have. This isn't just, okay, I'm going to give 1 hour of my day and I'm going to go do outreach. Well, sure, and we'll talk about intentional events. Those are good for us to have. But the souls of sinners should constantly be on our minds. We should constantly notice when we're interacting with an unsaved person. And we may not always get to the points of the gospel with them, but we need to be mindful and say, how can I plant seeds in their lives that will point to the gospel at some time? Now, we should constantly be trying to get to the gospel with these people. But we need to be mindful when we're interacting with unsaved people. Here is a person that their greatest need is the Lord. And so when we have unsaved friends, unsaved coworkers, unsaved neighbors, as we interact with them, our primary goal in those interactions should be for the gospel's sake. That doesn't mean you're going to get to the gospel every single time you interact with them. But bear that in mind and say, how can I break down barriers to where they can trust Christ as their Savior? It should be a lifestyle, not just event. Maybe you can find a way to turn that conversation to the gospel. Maybe you can at least plant a seed in their life by saying, hey, why don't you come to church with me sometime? Maybe you can plant seeds by just speaking about the fact that you go to church. They may not let you invite them to church, but you can just talk about your time at church. Maybe you can leave them a tract. Maybe you can just simply be a good testimony to them. And so we should be consciously in mind when we are around unsaved people, how can I do things for the sake of the gospel? That's what they need. And so we need to be interacting with unsaved people and recognizing and then using those. But then I also want to remind us, we need to be using our life's circumstances, our gifts, our abilities, our desires. We can use all of those things to be effective for the gospel as well. I'm looking because I think this is the second to last passage we're going to turn to. You guys are doing great following with me. But Matthew 25, we don't have too many more passages we're going to turn to. But Matthew 25, and we won't take the time to read this whole parable here. But if you look at Matthew 25 and verse 14, and really from verse 14 all the way down, there's a good section here. Down to verse 30, where Jesus is giving a parable, and he gives a parable, and maybe you have a heading in your Bible. My Bible says the parable of the talents. If you look at verse 14, Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And this is a parable that Jesus is telling, and he's communicating to his disciples, look, I have given each one of you different gifts, different abilities. The word talent here refers to a monetary figure, but we can even apply it to different talents that each one of us has. Jesus said, I've given different people different gifts, different abilities, different desires. And what you're supposed to do with those things is you're supposed to use those to advance the kingdom. If you look in verse number 16, it says, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. We won't read through the whole parable, but the other servant did that as well. Now one servant, he didn't use what God had given to him. He went and hid it in the earth and then at the end said, Lord, here's the 1 talent that you gave to me. You know what God wants us to do with the gifts, the abilities, the desires that he has given us? We need to be using those. Absolutely in the church. God has given each one of us a spiritual gift, but this even extends beyond the sphere of spiritual gifts. Maybe you're good at music. Maybe you're good at fixing cars. Maybe you enjoy sports. God says, use that desire and go to a rec gym and play basketball with unsaved people. Use your ability to fix cars. Offer to fix your neighbor's car and get the gospel to them that way. We should be using our circumstances in life and our desires and our abilities for the sake of the gospel. Jesus has gifted us in different ways, and he says, I want you to use that for my glory. Absolutely in the church, but also for evangelism as well. So we should use our location where we live. I believe God's providentially placed us in the neighborhood we're in, and I'm working to communicate the gospel to our neighbors that are right there. I could be doing a better job, absolutely, but I'm aware there are unsaved people right around me. How can I get the gospel to them? Use where you live. Where do you work? Use your workplace to share the gospel. Use what you enjoy doing. Maybe you enjoy going to the bowling alley and just bowling. Well, find some unsaved friends to take with you. Interact with the unsaved workers there. Interact with the unsaved people around you there. Where do you spend your time? Maybe you enjoy going to the fitness center. Maybe you enjoy going to one of the parks. Maybe you enjoy just walking on some of the trails. Well, there are people that need the gospel all around. That doesn't mean you need to stop every single runner. If you were to die today, would you go to hell? Well, they might feel like they're about to die, but they're still not going to be very appreciative of what you're doing. But use your location, use your circumstances, and be aware of the unsaved people and say, how can God use me to get the gospel to these people? And can I say, and you guys know my job, I work with Pastor Byford. I don't believe I'm working with an unsaved person. I hope. No, not at all. I don't doubt that at all. But I have to work sometimes to get out and rub shoulders with unsaved people. Some of you, you have unsaved people rubbing shoulders with you all the time. Maybe for some of you, even in your own families. But I have to work to say, okay, how can I get out and witness to unsaved people? Some of you may be in that position as well. You say, I need to get out. I need to find ways to communicate with unsaved people. And I've been motivated recently. I just need to do a better job, even just going and playing pickup basketball with some guys. In my mind, I enjoy basketball. I enjoy sports. I'm going to use that as a tool to connect to these people and get the gospel to them. I'm going to use my music. I noticed just recently there's a community orchestra in Manhattan. Who knew? But I may look into that and say, okay, how can I even use the cello, get into this community orchestra, rub shoulders with some unsaved people here? And this isn't to say Pastor Nathan's the excellent example. No, I need to do these things. But you need to think in your mind and say, what is it that I need to start doing to get more contacts with unsaved people? Or maybe you already have a plethora of contacts with unsaved people. You're just not using those yet. Well, use those for God's glory. So we should have this lifestyle of evangelism. We should be going out and seeking these people. But in talking about the work of evangelism, it's also good for us to intentionally set aside certain times of focused outreach. And this is where what we're doing at the church does come into play. I wanted to challenge us primarily about our personal outreach as well. Because even what we're trying to do as Faith Baptist Church, when we talk about an outreach meeting, this isn't just a desire to say, okay, the only way the gospel is going to get out is if members from our church come and we go together and do this. No, we need to each one of us individually be doing this on our own. And then we need to come together and do outreach together and help each other in what we're doing. And it's good for us to intentionally set aside times, because you know what? If we're not intentional in setting aside times to get the gospel out, usually we will never do it. We might have all the intentions in the world, but actually setting that aside and saying, no, this is going to be a time when I'm going to go out and I'm going to share the gospel, that is huge for us. We need that in our lives. And that's why I have a burden for us as a church, and Pastor would tell you, he has an even stronger burden than I do, and I'm so thankful for that. We want this to be a church where we're active in doing outreach together. And I hope that extends beyond what we do as a church, but we want to set up times where we can come together and say, okay, let's go out together and help each other in doing this. And so let me tell you some of our goals in doing that. And then I'll tell you a little bit. We're getting a little more into the meeting aspect of this. I've been preaching at you. Now we're getting a little more into the meeting of, okay, here's what God tells us. How do we do this? Well, here's some of the goals that our church has when we do a church outreach time. Whatever our setup is, whatever it is, when we say, okay, we're going to have an outreach time, here's why we do these things. Obviously, our number one goal is evangelism. We're trying to see lost souls saved. But there are other goals as well. Another goal is that we would sharpen and disciple each other through these things. And this is why we don't just emphasize you go out on your own and you be witnessing to your neighbor. Absolutely, make sure we are doing that. Make sure we are witnessing to other unsaved people. But one of the goals of coming together as a church and having a group outreach time, whether it's canvassing for VBS or visiting new movers or coming together as a church and doing these things, is when we're doing it together, there's actually a discipleship amongst ourselves that's going on. See, we're not just accomplishing evangelism, we're also accomplishing among each other. We're sharpening one another. And our goal in this is to be able to put different church members together where you too can go out and maybe someone's a little stronger in sharing the gospel. Maybe there's some of you out there and it's like, man, I don't know if I've shared the gospel in my life. Or it's been a really, really long time. I don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, part of our goals with having a church outreach time is to pair you with someone that does know a little more about what they're doing. So there's this discipleship aspect as well of what we're trying to accomplish. But then another goal is just even for it to help each one of us get in the habit of doing evangelism. Because some of us, we know we need to be doing it, but we sometimes lack the motivation, we lack the intentionality to just go out and do it on our own. Well, then start coming to these church outreach times that we've set up for you. We're trying to make this as easy as possible for us to get the gospel out so that you can then get in the personal habit of doing this, whether the church is doing it that day or not. So those are some of our goals for this. And so what we're planning to do is we're going to switch up, for those of you that have been doing outreach, we're going to switch up our approach just a little bit. And we'll say more about this in the coming weeks. But what our plans are going forward for church outreach times is we're going to go back to having a scheduled outreach time here at our church. And those of you that have been a member, even before I was here, you used to know it used to be some Thursday nights or Tuesday night or Saturday morning. There would be a time where the church would come together and we'd say, all right, we're going to use this time. Whoever shows up, we're going to go out and we're going to witness to other people. Well, not to wear you guys out, because we just had a really busy summer, and I know I'm talking about more work right after a really busy day of evangelism, but every 3 weeks, we're going to gather on a Saturday morning, probably around 10 o'clock, and we may switch up the day. Some of this is still fluctuating, depending on people's schedules and everything. But what our plan is right now is we're going to visit every 3 weeks. We're going to come together around 10 o'clock on a Saturday. We're going to have a time of prayer together. We're going to encourage, we're going to pray, Lord, you're the one that has to do the work in the hearts. Help us to just be channels, channels only, as we sang tonight. Help us to be that channel through which you can flow. And then we're going to go out, and we're going to pair each of us with another person in the church where we can be encouraging each other in the Lord as we do this. And we're going to go out, we're going to visit some of these contacts we've made from these different outreach events this summer. I was counting this afternoon, there's probably 13 to 20 families that we want to go visit specifically. But then we also get a lot of people that are just moving into the area. We get notified about these people that move to the area, and we want to let them know about our church. We want to let them know about the gospel as well. And so we'll focus on these targets, and we'll meet here at 10. We'll go out around 10:30 or so after we pray. We'll go out and we'll share the gospel with these people. Now, some of you may say, okay, what about children? What about something like that? I actually called Pastor this afternoon. I was like, Pastor, I didn't even think about this. I said, what do we do with the kids during this time? And the plan is we'll have one or two adults staying back at the church each time to be there to watch children. For those of you with families, but you want to do this, but maybe you don't feel comfortable taking your kids with you yet. That's perfectly okay. We'll have some people at the church helping so that everybody can be doing this together. We can all be involved together in this. And we'll rotate the adults that stay back so someone doesn't just say, all right, my evangelism is to watch the kids. No, I'm not going to give you that excuse. We're going to keep that rotating. And the first Saturday that we're going to do this is August 19th. That's just a couple weeks away. I didn't want to do it right away so that everybody looks at me and says, no, you're keeping us too busy. I gave you at least a week, all right, a week off. Now, we do have a men's meeting, so men, be thinking about that in between. But August 19th, we're going to meet here at the church at 10 o'clock, whoever can make it, and we're going to spend some time in prayer, and then we're going to go out in groups, and we're going to seek to reach some of these people that need the gospel. And if you have more questions about that, then come talk to me. A lot of this is still being put into play. We're going to adjust this. We're going to tweak this going forward. But I want us to have a focused outreach together as a church where we say, this is what we're going to do to reach our community with the gospel. Now, again, don't just do the program of it. This was my first point tonight. Make sure our heart is in the right place. And maybe we need to take these couple weeks and just pray, Lord, burden my heart for lost souls. Burden my heart for a love for you. Lord, I don't want to do this. Help me to want to do it. And you know what the Bible says? God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And so if you're fearful, just ask God and say, Lord, I feel that spirit of fear right now, but that's not what you want me to have. You want me to have that power, love, and a sound mind. And just ask the Lord for that. And what we are doing here as a church collectively, that should just be part of what each one of us individually is doing for the Lord. Where we say, Lord, I'm not just going to come every 3 weeks and witness to somebody. No, I'm going to try to find every single day a time. Maybe you want to go out just knocking on doors in your neighborhood. Or maybe you just want to be consciously aware every single day. Lord, I see this unsaved coworker every day. Start praying for that person. We can't expect God to be working in hearts of people if we never pray for them. Pray for unsaved people. I have an unsaved person every day on my prayer list that I pray for. Some of them I've lost contact with even, but I'm still praying for them. You know, we had a lady visit this morning who she was saved 2 weeks ago, and then she promptly moved away. How many of you have had that happen? You lead someone to the Lord, and then you don't hear from them ever again. They move away. Well, you know what's exciting is we have a part in that person's life now. They visited our church. We're going to be discipling and encouraging them because we want to see them grow in the Lord. So you know what? The Lord gets to decide the fruit. God gets to decide how all of that is worked out. Our job is to just be faithful in getting the gospel out. And I told you this passage in Matthew is going to be our second to last, one final passage, because I want to end with a note of encouragement for us tonight. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And verse number 35, Jesus here is talking to his disciples. This is right after his conversation with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And Jesus says in verse 35, again, a familiar passage for us. Jesus said to his disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And we're going to move on in just a second, but what Jesus is saying there is he says our tendency, because we think in sowing and reaping terms, usually you plant the seed and then you wait a really long time before that fruit comes up. He says to his disciples, don't you usually say, look, 4 months still until we see the harvest. And sometimes we plant that first seed and we don't see the fruit of it until a long time later. But Jesus here is telling his disciples, some other people have already planted those seeds. And he says, those seeds are there. And he says, that harvest, actually, you're about to reap a harvest you didn't even sow. And God is saying, there are people out there in Manhattan. There are seeds that have already been sown. And there are people that are just waiting to be reaped for the gospel. Jesus says the fields are white, all ready to harvest. And look at verse 37, so you know I'm not just making this up. Jesus said, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Sometimes we're that sower and we don't get to reap it. There's been many people I've witnessed to that have never come to the Lord, to my knowledge. But you know what? God can still use that seed and maybe another Christian will come along and they'll get to reap what I sowed. But Jesus says here, there are other people that have already been sowed in their lives and they're ready to be reaped. And that's encouraging for me. Because sometimes I think all of the work depends on me. Now, Jesus says there's some people out there that have already been touched with the gospel. Maybe they just need to hear it one or two more times, and then they're going to accept me as their Savior. So as we go out, let's go out confidently and pray that we'll find those people that are white, ready to harvest. And I even think of the book of Esther, where Mordecai told Esther, he said, Esther, God has put you in this position. He wants to use you to save the Jews. But you know what Mordecai told Esther? He said, Esther, if you don't step up here, I'm not worried about Israel. God's going to find another way to save them. He says, but you're going to miss out. You're going to perish. And that's kind of the same way I think about our evangelistic efforts. You know what? God can save people with or without us. But we are missing out on a tremendous blessing when we don't go out and we don't witness to people. God can use a Jonah. But he would much rather use a person whose heart is right with God and we're burdened about these people. And I find it very encouraging that Jesus says the fields out there, they are ready to be harvested. Now some locations maybe more than others. I don't know about Manhattan. I don't know about other places. God knows the hearts. I don't know the hearts. But what Jesus says is there is a harvest ready to be gotten wherever you are. And so let's go out. Let's reap that harvest. And when we don't see the fruit, then let's just be content to say, okay, I'm the one that's sowing. And maybe someone else later on will reap. We never know how God's going to use His Word. But we do know that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll pierce all the way down in the heart. We may not get to see the fruit of that, but praise the Lord when we get to be the people that reap. So let's pray the Lord that there will be people that are ready to be harvested and that we can have that opportunity to lead them to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You choose to use us. Lord, I pray that we would be soldiers of the cross. We would be followers of the Lamb. We would not fear to own Your cause, Lord. We would not blush to speak Your name. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that doesn't just have outreach activities and outreach events as a church. Lord, I pray that we would be a church full of people where all of our lifestyles communicate that we have a burden for souls. Lord, we confess that in order for that to happen, many hearts, including mine own, we constantly need to be changed out into a more love for You and a more love for other souls. But Lord, I pray that we would be grown, we would be sanctified, so we can be effective in our witness for You. Thank You, Lord, that You can use us. I pray that You would. Lord, we do pray that we would see the fruit of the gospel. Lord, You're the one that does that work. Help us to be content, though, to just be faithful in being good stewards of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to have the piano play, and let's all just talk to the Lord. If you want to come kneel at the front, if you want to kneel there at your pew, you're welcome to. But let's all consider what the Lord has challenged us with tonight. And to see where our heart is in this matter of evangelism as the pianist plays, let's talk to the Lord.